All right, you can turn in your study guide to the, should be the first few pages that says Biblically Simplifying Evangelism. We'll walk straight through that. Your study guide will serve purposes for the four main sessions that we're in here. And then you'll have homework following each lesson for you to do during the week. So there are scriptures to read again, questions to reflect upon, articles to read. And all that's going to be in your study guide, and that's going to serve for your next Sunday school class. So next week, we won't meet in here. You'll go to your normal Sunday school class, or if you don't have one, just pick one and go to it. Then we'll discuss what we talked about today. So we want it to be teaching and interaction, and we're trying to make this as simple and as practical as possible. So that's the reason for this format, and that's the reason why everything's going on. That's the reason why you have a study guide. Something to work through, and I think that'll be very beneficial. So let's go ahead and pray. If you didn't get a study guide, they're on the back in a box back there. All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you have brought us here today with one heart and with one mind to hear your word, to hear what it says about evangelism, what it means to reach our community for the sake of Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that our approach this morning to the Word and to this lesson would be one of humility, one of open-handedness and open-mindedness and open-heartedness, that what we hear would impact us deeply and it would change us, Lord. So I pray, God, my heart's desire in this time is that we would have the mindset of Christ, the ultimate, the premier missionary who came from heaven to earth to love and serve and live and die and rise on our behalf. So God, give us his great heart for others and for the praise of your name. God, be with us. Grant us understanding and application, and Lord, change us now as a body in regards to local missions or evangelism. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So welcome to the West Salem Evangelism Course. I don't know if you've ever done one of these before, but this is a good start if we haven't in a long time. Now we have. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad we're all packed in together. I hope you smell morning breath and realize, like, okay, this is good. You know, it's good to be close and near each other and smelling each other, and I like it. So this is how it should be. And I know that hearing the word evangelism, is anybody just, if you just want to admit it, I'm automatically guilty from hearing the word evangelism. You just feel guilt a little bit. Does anybody do it? Yeah, okay. It happens all the time. It's one of those things where we talk about evangelism and it already confronts us with personal weakness. It would be awful for us to do a survey and say, how many of you shared the gospel this week? And we would all like scoot down or do the thing where we blankly stare at our Bible, acting like we're intensely searching for an answer. We don't want to do that because it confronts us with personal weakness. It's one of those areas that we know we should be strong in, but we find ourselves overwhelmed at the task, maybe, or fearful before others, or just plain guilty for our disobedience, and we don't even know where to start. And we also know that if we're honest, this is one of those areas that we find ourselves weak in as a church. And it's good for us to admit that. It's good for us to move in the direction of obedience. It's good to repent and believe and move forward following Christ in obedience. You know, a lot of people say, man, we're just so guilty of not evangelizing the way we should. So what should we do? Well, we repent and we move forward. And that is the Christian life, right? We don't just say, oh, I'm terrible, let's give up all hope. We say, no, let's repent and let's move forward. Let's repent and walk in obedience. Let's do the two-step, repent and believe, repent and believe, and let's keep moving forward in obedience, repentantly, as we're doing that. So that's what we want this course to be about, following Christ in obedience, figuring out what this means to do evangelism rightly. And this is why we're doing it in this format where we're going to meet together and then split up. We want this to be as bare bones, as practical, as helpful as possible, so that Christ will be made much of in our community. That's what we want this to be about here. And it's long overdue in our body. The elders met and the missions council met, and I've heard from many of you that a course on evangelism is something we need. So are we agreed in that? This is something we all need, something we all need to grow in, Okay, that's a good thing for us, a good start for us. I was telling one of our missionaries, or not our missionaries, but one we're praying for, Ryan, I was telling him about us starting this course, and he just said, "Brother, let me tell you what a grace that is, that your church as a whole realizes that this is an area they're weak in and they want to grow strong in." He said, we are a part of a few churches, and he said, "I've never seen anything like this on this kind of scale." He said, "I want you to realize what a great grace this is for your local church." So realize, brothers and sisters, this is a great grace for us. Something incredible to be a part of together as we're doing this. So with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we're going to move forward in that direction. Here's what we're going to do this morning. First, we're going to look at the scriptures that are going to help us embrace the importance of local missions or evangelism. Second, we're going to look at what our strategy will be for reaching our community. So what are we going to do? And third, we're going to look briefly at two foundational truths that must shape our hearts as we move outward in our community with the gospel. The main goal is this, though. We want to biblically ground and simplify evangelism or local mission. So let's start with point number one, embracing the importance of local missions. Embracing the importance of local missions. When we talk about local missions, we're talking about what happens here in our city, in our county, in our community. That's what we're doing. Foreign missions takes place in a different context outside of our city, county, and community. Most of the time we talk about foreign missions, it means crossing cultures, going into a different cultural context, a different language, a different, you know, ethnic group, and we're crossing into that, and that is foreign missions. It's done outside of our community. And we normally think, when we say local missions, we normally think the word missions, it always, as Pastor Nick was preaching last week, it always conjures up the idea of a foreign context. But that's not entirely true. We have, in regards to missions, we have been sent here. Let that sink in for a minute. You've been sent here by God, as Christians, to this community to be missionaries right where we are. And that's our corporate responsibility as a church, as this outpost of the kingdom of heaven in West Salem. And this is our responsibility not only corporately as a body, but individually as those who make up this local church. So I want us to look at three scriptures that's going to help us embrace the importance of local missions. Hopefully you're in Matthew chapter 28. This will help us to embrace the importance of local missions. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. And we'll read through verse 20. It should be very familiar for us. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Okay, that's good. This is where local missions is taking place, in the context of Christ's authority. It's very comforting. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And the second promise, 'Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Would we agree that this has been given to us all? Would we agree that this commandment of Christ has been given to every single one of us? And it has been. Every single one of us, without exception, this has been given to us. Making disciples, listen, it's not contingent upon your gifting, but Christ's authority. That's what's so great about this. He says nothing about your giftedness. It's all about his authority and his presence with you when he gives this command. And I want you to see that he has called us to go and do this. And I'm just going to point out one thing here that will be helpful. The implication of go is an important word as we embrace the importance of local missions. The implication of that word, go, it doesn't mean travel off to a far land, though that is included. Primarily it means as you are going, make disciples of all nations. As you're going, wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, make disciples. And of course, to make disciples as we're going, We preach the gospel to the lost that they may be saved. Then follow the Lord in obedience by being baptized. And then we teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded in the context of a local church. And this starts right here where we are. As you are going, whatever you're doing. You see, this applies to Monday morning, right? This applies to Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday at lunchtime, all times as you are going, this applies. So let me ask this question. Have you embraced personally Jesus' command to make disciples? Have you embraced this personally? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, is this something you've embraced personally for you? I want you to think about that as we go on. Because when we get that, we're getting the heart of local missions and evangelism. We're understanding that. The second scripture that's going to help us do this is Acts 17. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. We're going to look at just verses 26 and 27. Many of you know the story. Paul's in the Areopagus. He's looking around. He's noticing the idols upon that mountain. He sees one to an unknown God. And therefore, he begins to instruct them on what this is about. And this is part of his instruction. And we're just looking at this and its importance to local missions. And in Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 26, we read this. And we're picking up right in the middle of his speech. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Having determined, who determined this? God determined this. Determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. The reason why this is important, why this is an important text, is it tells us that it's by God's sovereign determination, right? He determined. It's by God's sovereign determination that we are living in this time period and in this dwelling place for a redemptive reason, that people might seek God. He's determined this. This time period in which you live, this dwelling place in which you're residing right now, is for a redemptive reason. So we're not in Salem, Virginia, simply because you were born here. That's not why you're here. You are not here primarily because work brought you here. Behind your being born here, I want you to think about this. What's going on behind my birth in this spot in the globe? What's behind my working in this spot on the globe? Here's what's going on behind all these seemingly normal, everyday life kinds of things. There's a sovereign God who has determined where you're going to be in the stage of church history and world history in which you are going to live. He's determined your boundary. He's determined your dwelling place. He's determined that this is the spot where I'm going to put you, where you're going to be of most use to my kingdom. You're going to serve my purposes right here in the world. That is the sovereign God's intention behind all the normal stuff of life for you. And it's all about his glory. He's bringing you here. He's brought you here. He's using you here. And we have to embrace this. We are here for God's glory. We are here for our present good. And we are here for the eternal good of those around us. So it is a great sin, discontentment for us to say, I can't wait to get out of here. Man, this town is terrible. Man, my work is awful. I wish I could just be in a cooler spot. Oh, why does this food place have to go out? Why does this one have to come in? You know, all of our little things that we come up with, like, oh, I just want to get out of this place. Do you realize who that's against? Do you see that? It's sinister. It's snake-like. To be discontent with God's placing of you in this place for his glory and the good of those around you. I believe this applies exactly to where you live, your neighborhood. I believe you live in the house where you can make the most of God and His glory. That's why you live there. That's why the people are around you. We've got to believe this about our God. He's purposeful. He doesn't just throw things together and be like, I hope this works. He's never done that. He's so purposeful in everything, and that's what's going on right here. So do you see yourself appointed here in this community, in this time of world history, to make disciples? Do you see that? Do you see that? Have you embraced that reality? The third scripture that will help us embrace the importance of local missions is Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. Sometimes because verses 11 through 12 are so important for us, we forget that there's verses that go before that. These verses that go before this are very, very instructive to local missions or local evangelism. Jeremiah 29, let's start in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 7. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Who sent them into exile? God did. I thought Nebuchadnezzar took them. Sovereign God behind things that are going on. And this is what he says. Build houses, verse 5, and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Get married. Have kids. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Don't be upset that you're in Babylon. Don't be discouraged. And he says, but seek the welfare. This word welfare, I looked this up and it means completeness. Seek the completeness. Seek the soundness. Seek the peace. And there was one definition of this word, welfare, and it said of relationships. And it said of friendship with others and with God in covenant relationship. Isn't that neat? Seek the welfare, the good of others as friends and in covenant relationship with God. So he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. This text is important because it shows us how we are to live in exile. You do realize that, church. We are in exile, right? Where are we headed? Where's our true home? Heaven. Yeah, the city of God, the New Jerusalem. That's where we're headed. So right now, we're in exile. We can identify with this. We can feel the tension, the pain, the I'm not at home yet. We feel that. That there's always a restlessness about us. Because we have a home that we're made for. That we're destined for. So how do we live in our exile? How do we live now in the in-between time? How do we live, you know, to use the words of a book, in between two worlds? How do we live here? Are we to bemoan the problems of our community? It doesn't seem like it. Are we to hold ourselves up in Christian enclaves? No. Are we to war against our community? No. Are we supposed to do something unusual to be noticed as a church or maybe a group of Christians? Hey, we're over here. Are we supposed to do something unusual? No. Here's what we're to do. And it's so simple. It's almost insulting. were to live here, get a home, rent a house, get an apartment, settle down, were to eat here, were to get married here, were to have kids here, were to pass on the gospel to the next generation, were to seek the welfare of the city where we've been sent, and we are to pray to the Lord on its behalf, all the while living lives of gospel integrity and promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I wonder, do we have that kind of love for our city? Are we praying to the Lord on its behalf? Are we seeking the welfare of those around us, knowing that in our city's welfare is our welfare? Are we engaged in that, living this kind of life? Because you know it had a great purpose, right? We assume Nebuchadnezzar came to Christ. Four young men, sent to exile. God used them mightily to bring this man to the Lord. Who knows what God has planned for us? Who knows? So local missions is for us all. It's important. It should be embraced. God has sent us here to make disciples of all nations. He sovereignly appointed us to be here in this community. So once we've embraced that, we're in good shape. So what are we going to do about it? We get that. It's important. Make disciples. Realize I'm here for a reason. Seek the welfare of the city. How are we going to do that? Well, this is our strategy. Number two, what is our strategy for reaching our community? What's the best way? Begin with this question. What is the best way to reach Salem, Virginia with the gospel? What is the best way to do this? And my guess, if you didn't look at it, we'd all come up with different ideas, right? We immediately think in terms of programs. That's how I think. What's the best way to do this? All right, here's what we got. We're going to have this group here, and this group here, and that group there, and this group here. I got the structure and the model. These people can go here, do this thing. We're going to need this amount of money, do this over here. And we come up with all of it. What is the best way to do this? And once you look at the scriptures and search for it, here's what emerges. There is no one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. There's no one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. But here's what we do know. There is one gospel that saves, and it must be shared. Faith comes through what? Hearing. And hearing through what? The word of Christ. That's how faith comes. Faith doesn't come through programs. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That means there's got to be talking to be hearing. There's got to be Bible talking to be hearing, gospel talking to be hearing and believing in Jesus Christ. That's how faith comes. So this is what we know. There is one gospel, and it must be shared. How then, if that's true, there's no one-size-fits-all approach, how then do we move forward under these premises? That faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. How do we move forward under that knowledge? There's no one-size-fits-all approach, but it's all about the sharing of the gospel in relationships. Here's the sixfold answer. Number one, we equip the saints to be evangelists where they are. We equip the saints to be evangelists where they are. God has given apostles, shepherds, teachers, preachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. This is what he's given them for, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So here's what this looks like. We do things like this to equip you where you're at in your home, wherever you're living, whatever you're doing, to equip you to be an evangelist with your extended family, which sometimes is one of the hardest places to do that, right? We're coming up, we're nearing the holiday season. Thanksgiving, Christmas, you can already, some of you are starting to sweat just thinking about, like, gosh, I don't want to do that. You're getting nervous. Equip you to be saints, to be evangelists where you are, in your neighborhoods, in your work. So it's the business guy or the employee coming up and saying, how do I evangelize my coworkers? Well, it's probably not the best idea to do it in the next staff meeting. Stand up. I got something to bring up. You throw up a gospel chart. First of all, you all are sinners. I'm sure you get that because, Bill, your mouth is terrible. Your marriage is a wreck. You know, just like on and on. It's like, you're a liar, boss, and we're not even going to start with you. Right? It's like, you don't do that. That's the quickest way to get fired. You know, don't do that. So how do you do that? Well, practically, it looks like this. There's a person you've got a relationship with. You want to talk to them about Christ. How about you buy their lunch and take them out? How about you get to know them? How about you sit down and say, hey, we're out of hours now, and we're off the clock, and I know we can't talk about Christ and stuff during work, but I want you to know, man, this is my heart. I love the Lord, and I really want you to know Him. And this might be weird and crazy, but I want you to know that. It's genuine, you see? It's respectful to the workplace. It's respectful to the person, and that's how you do that. For instance, equipping someone in their home. It's equipping the young mother who's staying at home with her children. It's doing that. It's equipping the elderly saint who's living in a community and saying, how do I reach those around me in my community? Or in your neighborhoods. Do I get involved? Do I need to be involved in the neighborhood, you know, hierarchy of whatever it is? Like, how do I get involved? Or in your schools, whatever it is. You're leading a co-op. You're in your neighborhood because you're homeschooling. You're in public school. Do I get involved? How do I do that to do this? Or in sports or in different hobbies that you have or at places that you frequent. It's always important at this point to remember that evangelism is about people, not events and structures. Evangelism, listen, it's about people, not events and structures. Proclaiming Christ also should be thought of, first of all, in terms of your proximity to people. So think about it. God's put you in certain places. Think about the people that are around you now. Just think about that for a moment. The places that you go, the places that you frequent, the things you're involved in, your neighbors, your coworkers, on and on it goes. Your children, on and on it goes. So think of evangelism in terms of your proximity to people. And in that area, it will be most genuine. Second thing we do is we empower the saints with the gospel. Remember, it is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1-5. It is of first importance. In Colossians 1:23, Paul calls us to not shift from the hope of the gospel, but continue steadfast and stable in this hope of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, we know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Those are great promises, right? Those propel us forward. So we've got this message that is of first importance in the universe. It's the only hope for all mankind. And it is the dunamis power of God for salvation. So we're equipped, we're empowered with the gospel. Third, we embrace our corporate calling to be ambassadors for Christ and ministers of reconciliation. According to Matthew 28:18-20, we have been commissioned to do this. Our leader, Jesus Christ, has all authority in heaven, and He's with us. I can't think of anything better. We go forward with all power and His presence. Well, Jesus, can you do better than that? No. No. He can't do better than that. It's as good as it gets. So we go forward in that, and we realize from 2 Corinthians 5:11-6:2 that we are ambassadors. We are representatives of His kingdom in this world. What a great high calling to be His ambassador, the representatives of the kingdom of God, ministers of reconciliation, ministers who are bringing peace, or to use the Jeremiah word, welfare to those around us. We are bringing that. So we embrace this identity. The fourth thing we do is we embolden the saints with prayer. Prayer is so crucial to local missions and evangelism. It emboldens us. You think about it in Acts 4:23-21. The early church had just been persecuted. So they gather together and they pray. And one of the things they pray is that God would continue to grant them boldness to speak the word of God. And the place that they gathered, where they gathered together, was shaken. Can you imagine being a part of that prayer meeting? It's so important to embolden the saints with prayer, to realize, man, this is where it's at. On our knees before God, asking Him for those around us is powerful. It is powerful. And it's a great starting place. For those of you who are scared to maybe speak the gospel to someone, you need to pray for them. Pray for them daily. It will make you bold. Prayer will. So we embolden the saints with prayer and also the promises of the gospel. Again, that's the power of God, that all authority in His presence is with us. That in Colossians 1, 5 and 6, in the whole world, Paul writes, it is growing and bearing fruit. Isn't that awesome? This is the most unstoppable plant. It's more unstoppable than kudzu, okay? Like it's so unstoppable, the gospel is. It's growing and bearing fruit all over the world. Or you think of 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, that to those who are being saved is the power of God. Or in Acts 5, 38 through 39, they're talking about the resurrection and saying, if this thing doesn't die out, then it must be of God, and we might even be found to be opposing God ourselves. Yes, it can't be overthrown. It can't be stopped. The fear of the early leaders in the Jewish leaders has come to pass. This thing cannot be overthrown. That's what Salem, Virginia is saying this morning as saints gather throughout this entire community. Or you think about Acts 13, 48, when it says, as many who were appointed to eternal life believed. You just can't stop that. You preach the message, people are appointed, people believe. No stopping that. Or Revelation 7, 9 through 17, which all the children in our church are studying this morning, realizing this truth, that God will have before Him a people from every nation, tribe, language, and tongue. He will do that. John foresaw this. This is where the momentum of gospel proclamation is heading, to a worship service around the Lamb, all united in white robes, all singing the song of salvation. Don't these promises just embolden you? This thing is unstoppable. It just can't be stopped. Every time it's tried to be stopped, it just works against it. For instance, in China, you know when the gospel exploded in China? Whenever China kicked out all the missionaries. And they said it just exploded in China. That's when the house church movement took off. That's when millions of saints became saints. They got saved. Because the missionaries got out of there and the people started taking it to one another and it spread everywhere. And that's the boom of the gospel in China. It happened because we're going to take out the missionaries. Well, that's not the issue. It's a God who rules over borders and boundaries and hearts and lives. And you can't stop this thing. You embolden the saints with prayer and the promise of the gospel. And then next, we engage the people you are around and strategize ways in which you can reach them. This is the part where it gets a little bit difficult. Because all day we're like, yes, prayer, yes, promises, yes, realizing this stuff biblically. But then takes the first word. Then the first step. How do I start this conversation? How do I begin to engage the people I'm with and around, the proximity of those around me? Well, we talk about ways in which you can reach them. It's really easy. We overthink it. Conversations with people. Practice hospitality. You got extra food. Share it. Invite them in. That's what big dinner table is all about. Invite people in. Have them over. Meet one-on-one with people. You can do that anywhere. There are 1,000 restaurants within like a mile. You can take them. You can go one every single day of the year and not be finished with them all. And this place, I mean, Salem, Virginia is about relationships. It seems like. It should be anyway. Invite people to church. I know sometimes we look at that and it's kind of like, man, that's just like that's a scared way. But sometimes, I mean, inviting someone to church can be a very bold move, can't it? I think most of the time we invite someone to church, we're kind of nervous about it. It's not the easy thing to do. Hey, would you like to come to church with me? You can sit with me. Come over, be a part of this. We'll go out to eat afterwards. Invite them to church. Do good to them. Do good to your neighbors around you. You see somebody struggling with something, go help them out. And you're kind of realizing, too, this is going to require a little bit of a change in pace, right? To be able to sense the need of others, to see the need of others, to meet the need of others, to do them good, to meet with them. It might include changing of budgets. Or we create church and group events. There's different things that we can do to do that. I'm not saying events are bad. I'm saying if we use them rightly, they can be a good thing. We invite people to small group functions. Maybe your small group once a month or once every quarter says, here's what we're going to do. Instead of meeting together and discussing the sermon, let's invite some of our friends together. And let's bring them over and let's do something with them. You got a small group outing? Invite some people that are unbelievers to go with you and hang out with you. These are all opportunities, all things to do. I'm not saying you have to do these things. I'm just saying here's the gamut of opportunities that we have to do this. And on it goes. You could think of tons of different ways. And as we engage and as we strategize, here's one thing we have to ensure, that in doing this, we're not compromising or confusing the gospel message. We're not compromising or confusing the gospel message. And we've got to avoid corniness and salesmanship and just be honest truth tellers. There's some guys, and maybe it happened last week, and I'm not saying this is the worst thing. It's still a bold move, but it would have been helpful. Some guys came to my door, and they were witnessing, and I let them kind of do their thing. And they were handing, I wasn't going to say anything about me being a Christian or anything like that, but just see how far they would go and engage me, because maybe I could learn from this. And so they gave me a million dollar bill. I was like, oh my goodness. Just to see their response. And they laughed. I mean, I think we realize, like, it's the million-dollar question. You've seen it. The content of that is good. And I wish I would have said, guys, you just admit when you hand these out to my neighbors that this is corny. None of them are thinking, I mean, it's like a trick. $1 million? I know. He's like, yeah, you could get a lot of gas from that. I was like, I could buy all the gas with that. I said, just admit that, okay, if you're going to do that, and give that to your friend, hey, this is corny, but the message on there is serious, and I want you to consider that. You see how that changes it? Because someone who doesn't know you and doesn't understand, they're going to get that and be like, really? A life or death message on $1 million bill? But if you say, hey, man, I don't have anything better than this right now, but I want to give this to you. And the message on there, the words on there, the scriptures on there, that's good stuff. Read that, and we'll talk about it. But to avoid corniness or compromise, there are things we can do. There are events and structures and different things that really compromise the message of the gospel. It just gets in the way. It just makes it silly or lighthearted or whatever it is. But there's ways to do this rightly, and so we have to think about that. Be honest truth tellers. Refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. That's what 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 is all about. And then we just evangelize all people everywhere at every opportunity God provides for us, no matter where that is. You think about Paul's missionary journeys. That guy was evangelizing everywhere he went. He did it as he went. I get thrown in jail, so there's a jailer. Okay, let's share the gospel with him. Let's get this worship service started with a song. Okay, yeah, it's kind of like, let's do this. Let's just sing about Christ. We're shipwrecked. You know, he spent a night, you know, adrift at sea. I don't know if he was by himself. Maybe he had somebody else, another dude floating beside him. Like, hey, man, you can't go anywhere. Let me tell you about Jesus. You don't know how he did this. He did this everywhere. He would go. Lydia, this lady's selling purple clothes. I like purple clothes. Let's go talk about purple clothes. You know, he starts to share the gospel. She gets saved. And the church in Philippi starts. There's member number one. You know, you never know how these things happen. We just share the gospel at all times, everywhere, as God provides opportunities. It's so much easier than we think, isn't it? Would you agree? And that's what we're going to be doing with that throughout this evangelism series. This is going to be our approach. We're not trying to get you on board of some awesome evangelistic program that we have here. There is no program. There are people that need to be reached with the gospel. And we're trying to equip you where you're at and everything you're doing to do that. Everybody with us? Okay. So let's close with this. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. starting in verse 37. This is so important. Two foundational loves for us. Love for God and love for others. So essential. And the one who did this perfectly puts them together right here when he says these words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You can see the correlation even with the Great Commission. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Well, here's number one and two. This is where you start. And these two things are so important. Love for God and love for others. And the reason why they are important is that when these two things are present in the heart, missions and evangelism is the explosion. Okay, love for God is like Coke. All right, just follow with me on this corny illustration. Love for God is like Coke. Love for others is like a Mentos. Okay? So you put the love for others inside the love for God, and that explosion that takes place, that's called evangelism or missions. That's how it works. It's the explosion in the heart that when you are just marinating on the truth of God, you are just loving Him with all that's in your heart. Your mind is engaged in the Scriptures, being shaped by God's Word. You realize my energy is for this great purpose of magnifying Him and all that I'm doing in my strength. And I'm loving my neighbor as myself, as Christ loved them. I'm seeing that. That's how Christ did it right. His passion was the love of the Father. His heart was for us. He loved others perfectly, relentlessly, completely. And that explosion that takes place when those two things are present, that's evangelism. And it's not forced, is it? It just happens. It just happens. It's not forced. It's the reality. It's the explosion that takes place. And that's where we need to begin this morning. Loving our Lord with all that's in us and loving those around us, no matter the cost. And I say no matter the cost because loving others will cost us. Living this kind of life is going to cost you time, money, energy, tears, time in prayer, all these things. But it is a worthy task. It is a wonderful task. It is the task of joy. Because here's the thing. Whenever God gives us a command, His commands are never against our joy. They're always for our joy. So when He says, make disciples of all nations, and we go, ooh, that's scary. Our first thought should be, there's joy in that I don't yet realize that He's set for me. And let's engage in that. And here's the truth about love for God and love for others. All it is, it's a response to God's love for us. That's all that is. It's a response to God's love for us. And think about His love for us. His love is initiating. His love is planning. His love is pursuing. His love is sacrificial. His love is abundant. His love is complete. And His love is purposeful for us, even while we were yet sinners and had nothing to bring to the table. All unloveliness in us and all love in Him. And this, friends, this is what makes evangelism not a burden, but a great blessing. It's a gift to get to reflect the love that we've been shown by God and participate with our Lord in bringing in sheep that are not of this fold yet. So let's pray, and then I'll tell you about your homework and further reading this week. Father God, it is a joy and an honor to be here on earth now for your purposes. And Lord, I pray that we would get that. I pray that the Great Commission would be something we personally embrace, as something for us, a command for our joy and the eternal joy of those around us. Lord, I pray that we would understand how you have sovereignly placed us here in Salem, Virginia for the sake of your praise and the eternal good of those around us. God, I pray that we would seek the welfare of this city and have a heart for those around us. And Lord, I pray that we would realize that we don't need some grand strategy. We just need normal people sharing the grace of a glorious God. Saved people sharing this message without fear and with all passion for those around us to know you. And Lord, I pray that in our hearts there would be that beautiful mixture of love for you and love for others, and that without even thinking about it, we live lives of gospel intentionality, being missionaries right here where you've put us. Father, I thank you for this body. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're going to do through this. We trust that in this you're going to do more than we could ever ask or imagine or think. That's how you work, and that's how you move. And God, right now we also pray for those that will be saved through our proclamation. God, we pray for those names that are on our hearts that we're burdened for, people. God, I pray you grant us boldness and opportunity to share the gospel with them. And Lord, I pray that they'll be saved. And I pray that in that, your name will be praised and loved. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and these saints. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you'll look on at your notes, there are a few different things there. There's personal homework. Yep, we're taking you back to school. Please do that. That's going to really help out your Sunday school teachers next week as we discuss this. So you've got just four questions that talk about this. There are a lot of scriptures that we didn't go over for the sake of time that you can go back through those and how we're going to accomplish this. What's our strategy? So go back through that, read those scriptures, become familiar with it, get familiar with this, all these scriptures here. And then there's a quote from Mark Dever that's really good about why loving God and others is necessary for evangelism. And then there's also further reading. So if you flip on in your book, the first thing you'll see is three ingredients for an evangelistic church culture. Nine Marks is a ministry out of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C. And most of our Sunday school curriculum, Old Testament, New Testament, everything we've done kind of comes out of this church just serves the body of Christ so well. And everything they write and put out. And they had this past month was their Nine Marks journal, and it was all about evangelism. So very grateful for the timing of all that. And they've got some great articles, short articles to read that'll be beneficial, things to help you think through and spur on conversation next Sunday. So you see those there. Make sure you read those this week. Mark it up. Write on it, think through it, and we'll discuss it next Sunday.